chapter 3, verse 1, we'll see the first attempt at hiding from God. Didn't work. Never will work for anybody, but we keep on trying. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You'll not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" Father, today as we look at hiding from you, from others, and even sometimes from ourselves, help us to see the terrible results of seeking to hide who we are. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Have you ever told your children a whopper when they were little? When our kids were little, I used to test them by telling them certain things. And one of the things that I told them was, you can't date until you're 25. And you can't get married until you're 40. Now, when a child's 3 or 4 years old, they don't care. I don't care if I ever date. But my daughter Amy, when she hit 15, now we did have a rule in our family, you couldn't date alone until you were at least 16. But my daughter Amy hit 15, and she had had enough of Dad's stories. So we went to visit my grandmother, be her great-grandmother. And of course, she lived in different times than we did. So my daughter Amy, who wanted to date in the worst way, asked my grandmother, her great-grandmother, "Grandma, Dad's got a rule, we can't date till we're 16. She said, "How about you? When could you date alone?" And my grandmother told her, she says, "Honey, you probably don't want to hear this." She says, "No, I want to know." So my grandmother said, "The first time I was ever alone with a man, ever, was my wedding night. Every date I ever went on, my dad went with me until the day of my marriage." And Amy said, "Well, okay, we'll live with 16. Folks, it's important that we set rules for our children. We try to help them understand why, but it's difficult sometimes. But children, adults, parents, so many of us try to hide from the truth about ourselves. A 15-year-old girl on her own with an older boy is heading for danger. She doesn't know it. She thinks she's got everything under control, but it's a dangerous situation. And so we have to have some kind of rules. So my daughter, after Amy heard my grandma, she didn't want me to get that real. You know, they would say, "Get real, Dad. We're not waiting until we're 25. But she didn't want to wait till the wedding night. So it was okay. But when we talk about getting real, taking off our mask, many people don't even know how to do that anymore. They've masked up for so long, hidden who they are from themselves and from others, and after a while, they don't even know who they are themselves. In John chapter 1, verse 43, and he said, The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Folks, how many people do you know that you can honestly say that about? That they really are who they present themselves to be. They present themselves the same way to everybody. It isn't two sides, it's one side of one coin, and you know that they're real. Most people are not that way. Most people dare only a few times in their lives to ever show people who they really are. Because the first or second time they tried to show somebody who they were, they got ridiculed. Because we're all different. Somebody's not going to like you, no matter who you are, what you believe, or what you do. Remember being in school, grade school, and somebody brought in glasses for the first time? What did people say? "There's old Four Eyes." Got ridiculed. And so they didn't want to wear glasses at all, but they had to wear glasses because they couldn't see. Folks, in our lifetime, we're going to get a lot of ridicule no matter what you do, so you might as well be yourself. God made you totally unique for a purpose, and He wants you to be real with yourself and to be real with others, to take off the mask. Satan and his people always wear masks. They're always trying to deceive somebody as to who they are. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he came as an angel of light. He was going to open her eyes to the truth. But the whole thing was a lie. It was not true. And so when we talk about people who masquerade, there's various reasons why we do it. One of those reasons is for self-protection. When Peter masqueraded, he did it to save his own hide. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, we pick up the story. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and the Lord had told him, 'Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times you know me.' Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." I don't know a single person that in their lifetime doesn't try to masquerade so that they don't get in danger. We all have done it. We all know we shouldn't do it, but we do. We try to grow from it and learn. Another reason why people masquerade is for selfish gain. Judas did that in John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was being given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later was to betray him, ejected him. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Why did Judas act so hurt that she had done this for Jesus? Because he wanted to steal the money out of the bag. Sometimes people will tell you things and they seem ever so sincere, but they're not. They've got a scheme going on. We need to be careful with that. Sometimes people wear a mask to get the praise of men. That happened in Jesus' day in John chapter 12, verse 42. Don't have it, Dave? Okay. John 12, 42 says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. I would think that the Pharisee that came to Jesus that night, Nicodemus, would have been one of those. He believed in Jesus, but he hid it. He wouldn't tell anybody for fear he'd be put out of the synagogue. Sometimes we ourselves love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are things in this life we ought to take a stand on, but we know what's going to happen if we do. We're going to hit persecution. Nobody likes persecution, but there are times when we must stand up and tell the truth. One of those times is your faith in Christ. Jesus said, if a man denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father. That won't be good. You don't want that. Sometimes we wear masks to cover up our own sin. King David did that. A man after the Lord's own heart tried to cover his sin by hiding it. In 2 Samuel 12:1, the Lord said to Nathan, Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had brought up. He raised it and he grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. But the idea is, David had many wives by this time. But one of his soldiers, Uriah, was off fighting a battle. And David took Uriah's wife, one wife, and had sex with her, and he tried to cover the sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. One way or the other, it's going to be revealed. Sometimes we put on a mask to hide a broken heart. In Genesis chapter 42, Joseph did that. They said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. So Joseph turned his face away so they wouldn't see him weep. Sometimes we do that. So I'm going to tell you something, and you may say a pastor shouldn't say this, but I want to tell you, in this present world we live in, if you want to get along with everybody, get used to wearing masks almost all the time. Hide who you are, hide what you believe, hide what you think, because as soon as you speak up, you're going to be persecuted. Now, that's not the right answer, but that's the way. If you want to get along, you go along. But that's not what God would have for his children. God wants us to stand up and be counted with what the Lord says is right and what the Lord says is wrong. Some of you know what's happening in our school system right now. Parents who stand up in a school board meeting and say what's being taught to our children, the pornography, the pronouns for different groups, that's all wrong. Do you know what will happen to those parents? And already has happened. The FBI does an investigation of them. They are called terrorists. They're not terrorists, they're parents. But our government doesn't want you to speak up. Our government wants you to keep your mouth shut. But there's going to come a time when you're going to have to speak. But if we don't speak up pretty quick, it's going to be too late. We have to start taking a stand. In Luke chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus told his disciple there was a rich man who managed or was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager, and you wonder, why in the world would a master say, "Great job, you did well"? Because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Folks, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you get a different heart. You want to tell the truth. You want to speak up for what's right. But what the Lord is saying here is, if you want to get along in this world, you better take a lesson from those that cover themselves, that hide themselves, because if you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. You're going to pay a price for that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said this about us. He said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." When you expose yourself to this world, they're going to cut you to pieces. Some of you were alive in 1972. Senator Eugene McCarthy was running for president, and he chose Senator Thomas Eagleton to be his vice presidential choice. Thomas Eagleton wanted people to know him, to vote for him, because they really knew him. And Thomas Eagleton said, "One time, I was in a mental institution because of instability mentally." Now, that was a good thing to confess. People ought to know that. But instead of people understanding that and saying, "Well, everybody has trouble," they made him drop off the ticket. In that same election, some of you remember, Edwin Muskie admitted that we must raise taxes. He said, "Whoever gets elected is going to raise taxes." But there was another man running against him called Richard Nixon. Anybody remember what Richard Nixon said? Read my lips. No new taxes. But you know the rest of the story. Richard Nixon wound up raising taxes. But he got elected. And so when you do take a stand for the truth, don't be surprised when the world turns against you. Don't be surprised one bit. It's going to cost you to be honest in this world. We're not called to get along with this world. We're called to take a stand in this world, to stand for righteousness. But you have to understand it's going to cost you. It's not going to come cheap. In Philippians 1:29, it says, "It has been granted unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." That makes it sound like it's a good deal, doesn't it? It makes it sound like, hey, I'm glad I can suffer for Christ. But when the actual suffering starts, sometimes you're not quite so glad. Sometimes you lose your job. Sometimes it'll be other things you're going to lose. But take it to the bank. If you're going to stand for Christ in this world, it's going to cost you. It cost him. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." If you're going to stand for the truth, take it to the bank. You're going to pay a price. It's not going to be cheap. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I want you to look back over your own life real quickly in your mind. Can you remember some times in your own life when you were persecuted because of the stand you took for Christ? If it doesn't cost you anything to be a Christian, there's no reward. It has to cost you. It's an important truth. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you," now if you get along with everybody, what that means is you're not taking a stand for anything. There are people that you should not be able to get along with. Because if you tell them the truth, they're going to hate you. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Do you know next month we're going to celebrate Gay Pride Month all month long? Folks, if you take a stand against that, and you need to take a stand against that, they're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you a hate monger. We don't hate those people. But sin is sin. I don't hate thieves, but thievery is a sin. I don't hate drunkards, but drunkenness is a sin. If you're going to stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we're not going to celebrate Gay Pride Month at all," the world's going to call you all kinds of names. They're going to hate you. But that's okay. We have to take a stand someplace. The reason we're in the situation we're in as a nation is because the church has not taken a stand. We have to call sin, sin, just like God did. We don't have to push it down anybody's throat. But when they ask you, "What do you think about Gay Pride? We're having a parade. Do you want to come?" You're going to have to say, "No, I don't want any part of that." We shouldn't be parading our sin and bragging about our sin. It's wrong. It's always been wrong. It will always be wrong And the world's going to hate it when you say you are living in sin. First thing they're going to say is, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. This is what the Word of God says. The old saying, if the shoe fits, wear it, is absolutely true. In Genesis 3:15, why are they going to hate you? They're going to hate you for the same reason they hated Christ. The Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, now these are very religious people, but in John 8:44, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Folks, Satan has children. Some of them are in very high religious positions. They're teaching their people that homosexuality, living together outside of marriage, it's all okay. It's all good. They get huge crowds because that's what people want to hear. You can live any way you want to live, and God will be pleased. God's not pleased. And sooner or later, they're going to answer for their folly. Lest you think the Pharisees and religious people are the only people that are Satan's children, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Why did Cain hate Abel so much? Because the Lord had told Cain, what you want to offer me is unacceptable. If you offer the same sacrifice your brother Abel did, you'll be accepted. Cain wanted God to accept him on Cain's terms. That's the world we live in today. They want God to accept them on their terms. And God says he hates sin of all types. People who want to hide their sin instead of confess their sin are heading for some real trouble. What Satan wants you to do, and I see so many that do it, Satan wants you to come to church on Sunday, live a real quiet Sunday, be kind to everybody, be gentle, and then Monday when you go back to work, he wants you to swear with all the guys. He wants you to look at the Playboy magazines because you want to go along to get along. Come on, you don't want to be different, do you? God wants you to take a stand. God wants you to say, no, I'm not looking at that Playboy magazine. No, I'm not going to swear and curse with the guys. I'm not going to tell dirty stories. I'm going to be the same man on Monday than I am on Sunday. And the world hates that. If you'll just go along with them and go to the bars with them and drink with them and swear with them and chase around women with them, they're going to love you. You're one of the guys. But when you say, no, I'm not living that way anymore. I have trusted Christ. I'm going to live for his glory. Don't think for a minute the world won't hate you. You are a self-righteous person. No, My righteousness is in Christ, but I want to live faithful. Folks, don't be surprised when it happens. In Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Whoops. There we go. "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies would be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Folks, we've got to make a choice. Our relationships are important. I love my grandkids, but if my grandkids are going to live for this world, they're not going to be a regular part of my life. I don't want to do that, but I cannot put up with constant sin in the house. You have to take a choice. They're not going to walk with you if you're going to stand for the truth. When you get young people living together outside of marriage, and you tell them that's wrong, they don't want to hear it. But they need to hear it. Somebody has to tell them. And if it's not dad and mom and grandpa and grandma, who's it going to be? We have to stand on the word of God. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace to your family. I came to bring a war." If you're going to stand for the truth, at various times in your life, you're going to have a war with a husband, a wife, a child, or a parent. You can take it to the bank. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to live the truth. But I don't want to live in the middle of a lie. And so we've got a problem. Our Lord Jesus set the example here. Our Lord Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could stand with him in the battle. You are in a battle today, whether you know it or not, a spiritual battle that's going on for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. You're one of the warriors. You're on one side of this or the other. You can't be on both. And so we have to make some choices. We talked about the fear of man in Proverbs 29:25. It says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." In other words, if you fear some man's opinion more than you fear the Lord's opinion, it's going to be a snare in your Christian walk. You are going to wind up not walking faithfully. You're not going to do battle the way the Lord wants you to do battle. The Lord wants us, believe it or not, to be at some of those school board meetings and stand up for the truth, to say what's real. I know it's going to bring persecution. I understand that. But it's your grandkids going to those schools. I think I mentioned this morning, my sister just sent me a note on my phone that one of the school systems up north are going to start next week teaching the proper pronouns for children to use in the schools. Right now you can opt out, but pretty quick you're not going to be able to opt out unless somebody takes a stand. We've got to stand up to this. So, where will your praise come from? Is your praise going to come from men who say, "Yeah, Jerry says he's a Christian, but, you know, he doesn't judge anybody. Every time he preaches, he's so kind, he's so considerate. He never takes a stand for anything because he just wants to love everybody." Folks, a preacher like that isn't doing you any favors. They're not going to tell you right from wrong. But a preacher who'll stand up and preach the truth is going to get some persecution. If I preached the message I just preached tonight, if I was in Canada, I would be heading for prison because that's hate speech. Folks, if you think it's not coming, it's coming. People don't want to hear the truth. And when you speak the truth, people get angry. So you have to pick, where do you want your praise to come from? Do you want your praise from men, or do you want your praise from God? In Romans 2:29, it says, no person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. When you get a circumcised heart, you're going to be standing for the truth. And what the Lord wants to do is do a work inside of us so that we're not afraid to stand for what's absolutely true according to God's word. The problem we have in our society today is that most people do not believe the Bible is the word of God. I'm going to say 80% of the people in our nation do not believe the Bible is the word of God. About 80%, I think. There's about 20% of us that do believe it's the word of God. We are in the minority. Jesus never tried to act like things didn't bother him. The Jesus you saw as a little boy is the Jesus you saw as a teenager, as a man. He was able to weep in front of others. It didn't bother him a bit. He didn't try to cover up his emotions. He spoke the truth always, even when he knew it was going to cost him dearly. We should be like that. We need to examine our hearts, and we need to be able to have one or two, maybe three or four, really close friends that we can share what's going on in our hearts with. I don't advise you to share your heart with everybody. It's going to cost you dearly if you do. Some people cannot keep a confidence. Some people don't love you the way they think they do. But in James 5:16, he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. A lot of people will tell you they will keep your confidence, that they will pray for you, but they will backbite you. So be careful. This is for a few friends that you really have known for a long time that you know they love you and they are not going to do something that's going to hurt you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So you need a couple good friends you can share your heart with, but remember, you've got one true friend, and he's always there for you. You can come to the throne of grace anytime and get the help you need. The Lord truly knows everything about you already, and so when you tell him what's on your heart, he's not going to be surprised. He might ask you, why did you wait so long to come? I've been waiting to talk with you about this. But he's never going to rebuke you. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Sometimes when we confess to a friend what's been going on, they'll go, I would have never guessed it. But the Lord would never do that. He saw what you did. He heard what you said. He knew what was in your heart, so you're not going to surprise him. But when we come to that throne of grace, he'll never rebuke you. He's waiting to share with you his love for you. In Genesis 2:25, back to the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Why was that? Because that was before they sinned. Folks, if you confess your sin and you know you've been forgiven, you don't need to be ashamed anymore. And so God made you the way you are, and he wants you to live wide open before others with who you really are. Do you know many people hit midlife crisis? Do you know why they hit midlife crisis? Because they've covered who they are so well, they don't even know who they are. Folks, you ought to know who you are. You ought to know who you are in Christ, who you are in this life, what choices you want made, and how you want to live, and then stand up and let everybody know who you are. It says in 1 John 1:9 again, I mentioned this verse this morning, it's one you really should memorize. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to do that on a regular basis. I tell people all the time, when you sin, and we all do, don't let it sit there for a week, a month, a year. Confess it as quickly as you possibly can and be done with it. So many people, I mentioned before, I had a cousin. We used to be a gambling family when I was a boy. We bet on everything, played cards all the time. My cousin was a Nazarene. I think he really was saved. But Nazarene, if you know anything about Nazarenes, they believe when they sin, they lose their salvation. And that's what he believed. He believed every time he sinned, you know, outwardly, he lost it. And so he believed he lost it. So he decided, once I lost it, I might as well really go into the pig pen for a while, and then I'll confess it and get straight. The whole family laughed at him, because how foolish can you be? If you lost your salvation, is a card game really with it? Not hardly. If he would have realized what the Bible really teaches, you don't lose your salvation, you just lose your fellowship. If his fellowship meant anything to him, he would have confessed quickly and not stayed away. Folks, the reason people do those things is because their salvation, their walk with the Lord, is not an important part of their life. The reason we try to hide who we are is because we're afraid somebody's going to reject us. So what if they do? As long as the Lord has received us, we're going to be just fine. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that they must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." Folks, it's so important for you to understand, our God expects you and I to take a stand for righteousness. Is it going to cost you? Yes, it's going to cost you. But if you don't take up your cross, you're not going to rule and reign with Christ. So many people are afraid of the price. Don't be afraid of the price. Be afraid of the price if you don't take a stand. 2 Timothy 2:15. Says, study or do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We need to be in the word of God so we know what the word of God says so that we can take a stand. Many Christians do not know the word of God well enough to stand up and say, "I'm not going along with what you're doing because it's wrong. It's sinful. That's why I'm not. It isn't that I don't like you. It's that I can't take part in your sin." Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.'" So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" What can they do to you? They can kill you. They can torture you. They can take everything you have. But so what? They killed Jesus. They killed John the Baptist. But Jesus' reward and John the Baptist's reward are going to be some of the greatest ever. Folks, it's time for us to take off our mask. It's time for us as a Christian, as to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Is it going to cost me? Yes, it is. Am I willing to pay the price? Yes, I am. Because it's the only way that people will know who you are and what you stand for. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Those that love the Lord are going to glorify the Lord when you take a stand. Those that don't love the Lord are going to persecute you when you take a stand. But as Philippians 1:29 said, we read it earlier, it's been granted unto you and I not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name. If you suffer with him, you're going to be in glory with them. If you never suffer for Christ, look out, because your destination may be somewhere else. Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, none of us like to suffer. None of us like persecution. But Lord, in the middle of a war, we have to take a side. We have to decide whose side we're on and how far we're willing to go to stand for your truth. Father, give us the courage we need. Give us the strength we need to stand strong in this time. As Mordecai said to his niece, Esther, who knows but what God has put you here for such a time as this. This may very well be, Lord, our time to stand up and be counted for you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.